Well, good evening, and thank you to our church friends at Oakwood for this invitation. It's always a great privilege to be in your midst. We're going to be looking this evening at Titus chapter 3, focusing in on the first three verses of Titus chapter 3. Over the last few weeks, we've been working through the book of Titus in our evening services at Grace. And what we've seen is that the book of Titus focuses in on the theme of good works and the need for Christians to demonstrate good works in the church and home on personal life. And then finally in chapter 3, the attention turns to us demonstrating good works in our interactions with the world. And the reason that Paul gives to Titus to urge the people of God on in the good works is the glorious and the graciousness of Christ Jesus toward us. And we see that at the end of chapter 2. After at the beginning of chapter 2, after Paul goes through and lists different things that different people in the congregation need to be involved in doing, whether it's the older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men, and then getting into the work of employees, he then explains why people ought to live in this way. And it's that God's grace has appeared. It's that Christ has come in a gracious way appearing in our midst. And then also, keeping in mind that gracious appearing of Christ in order to deal with our sin and the incarnation, he also points to the glorious appearing of Christ and challenges us as God's people to live in a way that reflects Christ's grace in our lives, but also to live in a way that reflects the fact that Christ is coming again, and to make decisions to evaluate and to live in such a way that is looking forward to that glorious appearing. And then chapter 2 closes with an exhortation to Titus himself to instruct the people in these things, and also for him to live out these things in his own life. Let no one despise you. And that brings us to our reading for this evening, which will be the first 8 verses of Titus chapter 3. Hear now God's holy word. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. In these first three verses of Titus chapter 3, Paul urges Titus to exhort the people, to remind them, and to urge them on in living the transformed life. To keep in mind, in one part of their mind, who they were, what it was like as an unbeliever, their patterns of behavior and life on the one hand, verse 3, but then also to keep in mind what they have become, what Christ has done for them, who they need to be, the things they need to be growing in. And in that context, for all of us, we need to wrestle with the question of what needs to happen for me in order for me to live the transformed life. Because whether you've been in Christ just a day, or whether you've been in Christ for years and years, we all can look at our lives and say that there are areas of the transformed life that I am not living. There are things I've been called to in Christ that are not evident in my life. And so therefore, what needs to take place? What do I need to learn in order to live this transformed life even more fully than what I already see going on by the grace of God in my life? And it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to you that as God's people, you need to be reminded of the commands of God. You need to be ready to do good. And then you need to be remembering your life before Jesus Christ. That's the key to living in a transformed life. To begin with, we see at the start of verse 1 to remind them. There's a call for Titus to remind them, for the people of God to be reminded in the good things that God has called them to. Many of you have probably heard the story of the new preacher who upon moving to a new town, his first week got up in the pulpit and preached a sermon, and the people greeted him at the back door very enthusiastically. Thank you for that word, Pastor. And the second week came around and he delivered the exact same sermon once again, and the people greeted him at the door but just shook his hand. And when he preached the sermon again for the third week, the exact same sermon, he was met by the elders at the door saying, what's going on? We can understand maybe 2 weeks in a row that maybe you were nervous coming in, that you didn't have time to prepare a new sermon, but 3 weeks in a row is not acceptable. And he said to them, well, I will move on as soon as you start applying this sermon. Well, that's a little bit more extreme than what Paul is instructing Titus to do. It's not a recommendation of that extreme when he's calling him to remind them. However, the key thing for you to remember, people of God, is that biblical teaching and preaching does not always have to be brand new and exciting material. There's an emphasis here on reminding, and we find that throughout the epistles. For instance, in 2 Peter, Peter writes, this is in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. They've been established in the truth which is present with you, and I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then toward the end of the letter, in chapter 3, verse 1, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And so even the apostles themselves did not apologize for the repetition in the gospel ministry, the need to remind the people of God. And often, I think we can admit, whether it's as a preacher or whether it's as a congregation of people, that we can have an unhealthy lust for originality. That we want to hear new things discussed. And yet, we're reminded here of the need to be reminded because of how quickly we forget things that maybe we already know, that we've already heard, but yet have failed to think about recently. And just yesterday, someone in the congregation was telling me how they had heard a sermon that reminded them of a doctrine that they hadn't really thought about in several years. And that's a good thing for us to do that. And so therefore, the people, as people of God, you need to be reminded in order to live the transformed life. Reminded of what it looks like. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, for almost all of you, you have heard sermons over the course of your life about being subject to authorities, about the relationship of the Christian with the governing authorities, and how we ought to pay our taxes, how we ought to obey speed limits, how we ought to submit to those who rule over us and treat them with honor. And so therefore, this is not a new thing. But yet, once again, we need to be reminded to be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. This was particularly important for the people of Crete to be reminded of this. Historians recount, you can remember from the very first chapter, verse 12, that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. A similar testimony from historians of that day and age records that Cretans were notoriously of a turbulent character, constantly involved in insurrections, murders, and mutually destructive civil wars. And so this was a people that hated government, perhaps more than people in our own day struggle with being subject to rulers and authority. These are people that were constantly trying to overthrow the latest governing authorities. And it's a reminder to us, it's a challenge to us as we think about the nature of the Cretans and why they would have needed to be reminded in this particular area. That for those who preach the Word of God and for you as a congregation of people who hear the Word of God preached, that there's a need for repetition. There's a need for preachers to pick out cultural sins, things that we struggle with as a culture, whether it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, and to hammer on these things week after week and year after year to remind God's people. Because how quickly we forget and just drift along with the culture. How quickly we are just overcome by the culture that says, it's okay for you to engage in lust. It's okay for you to be greedy. It's not a big deal for you to want that other car that's much more expensive than your own car. And so there's a need for us to constantly be reminded, to be hearing again and again that it's not okay for us to covet our neighbor's car or our neighbor's house and these sorts of things. One area where we as the people of God in America today need to be reminded to be subject to rulers and authorities is that we believe as a nation and we act on the belief that we have a divine right to criticize our government as long and as loud as we feel led to, and in whatever tone of voice, with whatever angle, with whatever vile words that we want to use, we feel that we have a divine right and that we can be as disrespectful to them as we want to be. Well, as Christians, you are free to discuss policy issues. You're free to discuss how you might vote. You're free to debate the way that things are being handled. But you are not free, brothers and sisters, to despise. You're not free to disobey those in authority because you just maybe happen to not like the person who's in authority. And we can say there's really nothing new there at all. It's just an application of the fifth commandment. To honor your father and mother. To honor those who are in authority. It's not a new application. And yet this is not an application that we, as the people of God, need to be reminded of. So remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. To obey, to be ready for every good work. And the reason why these reminders are so important for the people of God is so that they will be, end of verse 1, so that they will be ready. So that you, the people of God, will be ready for every good work. I think that phrase there, to be ready for every good work, encapsulates the meaning of verses 1 and 2. The call is for God's people to be ready for the good works that need to be done. And remember that good works is a key term in the book of Titus. And it's not good works in the sense that we often think of good works. We often think of good works as an exclusively churchy definition of good works. Right? Things like going to prayer meeting, doing hospitality, making sure that you're a Sunday school teacher, doing lots of Bible studies, these sorts of things. Certainly those things are good works. But for Paul, the definition of good works goes far beyond just the churchy things of life. That every relationship, every legitimate activity is to be done for God's glory, and that when it's done correctly, that it is a good work. And we can see that even in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where even the work that a bondservant does, even the vocational work, is a good work and adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. So therefore, the goal for the Christian is to be ready to do good no matter what situation presents itself. It's the idea of a Boy Scout is always prepared, is always ready, that a Christian, that the people of God are to always be ready. And the idea of being ready, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 24:44, that we are to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In Acts 23:15 and verse 21, it uses the word ready as well in a negative context this time. You'll remember that Paul was in jail, and there were some Jews who took a vow to kill Paul, to lie in wait, and to be ready to spring on him at a moment's notice. And when he was transported from one town to another. That's the idea, though, of being ready, of us being ready to pounce, of always prepared. And so it raises the question, and how can you be ready to do good in every situation? How can you be ready to do good, people of God, in every situation when in your life there are situations that arise you've never even thought of before? Permutations of events that you have never anticipated in your wildest imagination. And all of a sudden, here you are in the middle of a situation. How can you be ready to do good in that situation? Well, you can be ready, first of all, by knowing God's goodness. But the more that we know the character of God and understand Him and His glory and greatness, the more we are prepared to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Our ability to do good flows from knowing what good is. And Ephesians 5:8-10 speaks of this when it tells us that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. There's a need for you, in order for you to be ready to do good, for you to be familiar with the Word of God, to know the basic principles of Scripture, what we might call the principles of conduct that the Scripture instructs us in. So that then, knowing the broad principles, you're prepared to respond correctly in every situation, to be ready for every good work. To be ready to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, to be ready to live out God's law, to relate to people on the basis of love and God's kindness toward us. As we're familiar with God's goodness, with the general requirements of God's Word, then all of a sudden a new situation pops up and we're prepared to respond in a God-honoring way because the principles of how to respond don't vary that much from situation to situation, even as the situations themselves vary drastically. And that's why part of being ready for every good work includes this idea of relating correctly to people. In all sorts of various situations that you find yourself in, the situation may vary, But one of the great challenges that we face in order to do good is how do I relate in a way that is God-honoring to the other people in this situation? How do I conduct myself? And the reality is that the only way that a preacher can encourage and get people ready for every good work is to equip them with these fundamental basic principles of Scripture, to equip them to do what is right. There's certainly no preacher in the world can anticipate every single scenario. Titus could not anticipate every possible situation that the Christians might run into. It would have been impossible. And furthermore, even if he could envision every scenario, think of how long the sermons would have to be that he would have to preach to address every situation that every person may be met with in this upcoming week. It would have been impossible. However, the goal is to remind you to be ready. And that goal is accomplished by teaching the basic principles of Scripture and then giving illustrations of how those basic principles impact particular situations. But then also believing that the Holy Spirit is at work within the people of God, enabling you to take God's Word and to apply it appropriately to the particular situations of your life. That God will enable you to walk as children of light. Well, it still leaves us with the question, though, in living this transformed life, why would we want to live this way? Why would you want to be subject to rulers and authorities? Why would you want to obey those who are in authority? Why would you want to be ready for every good work? Or why would you want to be peaceable and gentle when other people aren't peaceable and gentle in their dealings with you? Where would this desire come from? What would motivate it? Well, the motivation comes from the fact that you are not only reminded and ready, but also remembering. You're going to relate to people as described in verses 1 and 2. You must remember who you were. What it is that you have been saved from. Because the constant temptation that we are faced with, brothers and sisters, is, well, she deserves the evil things that I'm saying about her. She doesn't deserve for me to be peaceable, because she's the one who stirred up this whole controversy. I have no desire to be gentle in my dealings with him, because he has not been kind to me in return. But the challenge is, verse 3, for you to remember who you were. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Biblically speaking, a foolish person is one who says that there is no God, who lives in a way that denies God. And here we find that we too used to live that way. That these people who are frustrating to us are making decisions and living in the way that we used to live. You also were once disobedient, not obeying the Word of God, deceived, not understanding the truth about the world, not understanding what is right, what is good, what is kind, what is holy. You were deceived. You were serving various lusts and pleasures. You are enslaved to sin without any option, without any way of escaping from that sin that you were bound by, living in malice and envy, hateful, which really in the Greek means deserving of hate, living in such a way that we deserved to have other people hate us. And not only were we despicable in the way that we conducted ourselves, but in turn, we hated other people as well, hating one another. And that, brothers and sisters, is who you were. But remember also that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not because we deserved it. Oh no, we were the people of verse 3, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In those situations that you are faced with, where it's a challenge to be ready for every good work, where it's a challenge to respond appropriately to the government and the decisions that they make, where it's a challenge to respond appropriately to the other authorities in your life, like your boss, where there are people who are frustrating you, where you have a desire to, an eagerness to speak evil of other people. You need to remember who you were and what Jesus Christ has done for you. You see, we get around people who are hateful, who are deserving of hate, who literally deserve to have us hate them, who deserve to have bad things said about them and unkindnesses done to them. And we find ourselves in those situations. And what is to keep us from responding with unkindness and evil toward them? Well, it's a feeling of compassion and love and humility that comes out of understanding that that's exactly who I was until Jesus Christ changed me. I am what I am, not because of works that I have done, but because God, in His mercy and kindness, has saved me through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a humility, a kindness, and compassion that comes, people of God, from remembering who you were, who you naturally are. I've been thinking a lot about this idea of being peaceable from verse 2. Of course, in the Beatitudes, we know that blessed are the peacemakers. And yet, why? What motivates us to be peaceable, to be peacemakers in the situations that we are in? In situations that you're in, and there are people here tonight who are involved in conflict in your families, in your workplaces, with other people, maybe neighbors who you're in conflict with. Why should you be peaceable? Why should you be the one to go out of your way to make peace? Because Christ Jesus has made peace with you, has given up Himself to make peace. And how is it that we can do these things? How is it that we can live in verses 1 in the way described in verses 1 and 2? By remembering that we too were once enslaved to evil ourselves. And so therefore you, people of God, can be patient and kind and good to those who are enslaved. And in order for you to do this, there's a need for humility, a need to recognize that you don't deserve kindness or respect either, but that you deserve hate and evil as well. But it's because of Christ's work that you have received anything other than hate and evil. And so therefore, the idea here is to for Titus to go and to remind these people that they might remember, because we are not naturally the things in verses 1 and 2. Even as those who have been transformed by Christ, there's a constant magnetic tug on us, if you will. There's this constant tendency within us to realign ourselves with the world, to drift back into the patterns of living that we used to have, the things that come naturally to us, for our compass point to swing back toward the patterns of life that we have learned, that we are used to, that are easy for us. But that's why God calls you as the people of God to be reminded, to remember the standard, to remember God's word, that this is not the direction that you should be going, that the truth is over here. Not only to be reminded, but to be ready. To be ready to do that which is good in every situation. By knowing God's word, by knowing His character, His goodness, and knowing what it is that He calls you to. And finally, to be a people who is remembering. Who is remembering what it was like to be headed in that direction. That's not a good direction for me. That's not a good direction for other people. I need to be headed this direction. And I need to not encourage other people in going this way and feel compassion on them because they are headed toward destruction. And so, people of God, be reminded, be ready, and always be remembering your life before Christ. That's the key to living the transformed life. That's the key to us living lives that are glorifying to God. And as we do so, our lives will be to the praise of God's mercy and grace toward us. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that our lives tend to default, that we head back in the direction of that which we used to be, of that person that we were before You saved us and called us with a holy calling. And God, we pray that we would be reminded of the truth of Your word. We pray that You would make us ready, ready to serve You, ready to do good in every situation. And God, give us the strength, the ability to do this as we remember who we used to be. Lord, we thank You for transforming us, for changing us, and we do praise You and thank You for what You have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.